Well, this morning I'm going to be concluding the series that we call Up Next, a series that we've been doing since Easter, since resurrection, when we've talked about and asked the question, okay, we celebrate Jesus risen from the grave, now what? What's next in the life of a follower of Jesus after the resurrection? And we've talked about that in many ways. So today we sort of wrap that up together, and there's an outline in your order of worship that you can follow along with us. IBM was a company that was first founded in 1911. And back then, IBM was, it stood for International Business Machines. And what they made back then were machines that would tally, like tabulation cards, punch cards. So it was kind of an adding machine that they made back then. And the company grew as it went along. And by the 1950s, in 1953, Thomas Watson, who was one of the engineers for IBM, came up with a computer, the first computer that had been put together. And back then, in 1953, the first computer that he built was a computer that filled an entire room, like a room like this, of big standing machines that were all connected together. One single computer filled an entire room that way. And it ran back then on a series of vacuum tubes, like you used to have in the back of your television set, if you remember old TVs like that. It ran that way. And really, that first computer was nothing more than a glorified calculator. That's all it did, was it added things up. But it could make calculations, precise calculations, instantly in ways that had never been done before. Things that we take for granted now. Everybody has calculators now. But this was brand new to be able to do that at that time. And Thomas Watson at the time, it is famously said that in an interview in a conference that he was doing, said that if the technology that had been developed of this new IBM computer, that the world would maybe need about five of these. Five computers would be enough. And that was sort of what he saw as the market saturation for computers. Nowadays, you know, every single one of us has computers on our cell phones that are maybe 10,000 times more powerful than that, that we carry in our pocket, millions upon millions of them. Watson was a little bit off the mark in his prediction of how many computers the world would need or find a need for along the way. Even with all of his innovation and insight to create this computer, he could not predict where it would go from there and how it would be used and where it would develop from that point forward. He couldn't know. Did his best on that, but was way off the mark. So in some of that predictability, right, how do you know what's going forward and what's going to take place next, and how do you do that? As we've been considering that with our next steps of faith, how do we know and consider what we cannot control, what we cannot predict, what's in front of us? Today, I'm going to wrap this series up then with a few words that come from the book of Ecclesiastes. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, it is said, was written or authored by King Solomon. I don't know that we know that for sure, but that's just our best guess, that Solomon, the wise king, had these sayings that were chronicled in this book of Ecclesiastes, his book of wisdom teachings that he has before us. So this then is from the wisdom teacher from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'm going to begin at verse 7, where it says this: "Go, eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, that's kind of a confusing passage to understand then. Right? Maybe a little bit of a depressing word that comes there from Scripture. But we should unpack this a little bit, because Ecclesiastes is one of those books that can be a little bit difficult to understand. So let's make sense of what these words are actually talking about and see then how this applies to what we've been considering about a next step forward in faith and what that looks like as we consider what all of that means. Understanding then the moment in which we live. That's sort of what the book of Ecclesiastes was after, understanding the moment in which the writer lived, right? The world around him. If you're familiar at all with the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom writer observes everything that he can see, everything he observes under the sun, so he says, his way of saying, in the universe that has been revealed before him, that he observes everything they're trying to measure. Where his place is in all of that, how we are supposed to live in light of everything that we see that God has created. And so he talks about that, understanding everything that's there and everything that he calls meaningless. We better talk about that for just a moment. Meaningless. What does it mean that life is meaningless? Or if you're familiar with other English translations of the Bible, maybe you're familiar that sometimes that is translated as vanity. Right? Vanity. Everything is vanity or meaningless. Well, maybe that's not the best way to put that. It's from the Hebrew word hevel, and it translates into our Bibles as meaningless, but what it really means is something, it has the connotation of something that is momentary, that is brief, that is fleeting, that is seemingly insignificant because of how short it is. It has such a short lifespan. So when, in Ecclesiastes, when he talks about everything being meaningless, what he's telling there is not that it has no purpose, but that it's so brief. It is momentary. It is here for a moment and then it is gone, like a single breath that is here and then vanished. That he observes and sees life around him in the grand scope of the universe which God has created, or as he says it poetically, everything under the sun. And what he observes there time after time again is how momentary life seems to be. All of these fleeting moments that come and go. And where then do we find a purpose for our faith in following God in all of that, in these moments that are there? He says, time and chance happen to them all, and all arrive to the same place, the same end. It can seem so random in that way, right? That life, as he acknowledges, sometimes life feels like there's one of those magic eight balls that you sort of flip around and turn and then it brings up a random answer to you. Where do you find some direction when life can seem like it throws you curves so often? It's not predictable. You cannot always see the outcome. And when you do try to see the outcome and you do try to control it, how quickly it can go in other directions. So how do you step forward in faith in a world like that? In a world where it seems like things are so random and time and chance happen to all of us. Things can appear random and uncontrolled. How do we step forward in that? How do we make that? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes sort of brings it down to some of the basics. Maybe some of the simple basics in what he says in the passage that we read today. You know what? Enjoy what God has given you. The food and the drink that you have before you. The family and the loved ones with whom you've been blessed. Enjoy what God has given you in that. And he goes on to say, this is your lot in life. I better say a little bit more about that too, because lot there maybe carries that same kind of a feeling of chance, right? When you cast lots or you throw dice there, that is sort of random that way. But that's not what this word is after. That one is the Hebrew word helek, which has a different meaning than sort of a random outcome. But rather, that lot is more of a portion, right? That what he's saying there is, this is the portion that God has for you. The share that he has, the distribution that you've been given. That in that sense, what the author here, what the wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes is noting, he's saying this. The blessing that you have from God is a portion, the portion that has been given to you, the portion that you need for this day, for this time, for this moment, right? that momentary place in which we find ourselves. God gives the portion of his blessing for the moment that you are in. Now, I'm one who, maybe from time to time, struggles a little bit with portion control. Right, this time of year where it's open houses and I'm going to see different graduates and that kind of a thing, and there's the buffet out there with all the food. And sometimes, you know, I face a meal like that where it is so delicious, I know a helping is enough. I'm not hungry anymore. But it's so good, I want to take a second helping. I don't need it, but I want it anyway. Portion control is something that, yeah, okay, every now and then, I have a little hard time with that. But God gives his blessing then in portion. A portion that is enough for the moment in which we find ourselves. That's what this wisdom writer is after in this passage that we read. Right? That he's observing everything around us in his world, and what he observes in his world is just as true for us. Right? We live in a world where we can't always make sense out of what God is doing either. He says, it looks like things may be random and chance just happens. I can't tell the difference because in my mind, I don't know the mind of God. So it seems like it's sort of random to me because I don't know. We look at the world and we see that same thing, don't we? We don't always know what God is doing or why he's doing it in the way that he does. But what we do know is that we live in this moment in which God has given us, this momentary span of years of our lives, and that God has provided a portion of his blessing, enough for us in this moment in which we live. So how do you go forward in that? What does that look like? Well, Isaac Newton, one of those early physicists, made his law of inertia, in which he observed, if you know your law of inertia, states something like this, that an object at rest will stay at rest unless or until it is acted upon by another force, or an object in motion will stay in motion unless or until it is acted upon by another force. So that is why, for example, satellites in outer space keep going around the Earth at the same rate that they do, because in the vacuum of outer space where there is no air and no gravity, the motion of that satellite will just keep on going infinitely as it does forever and ever, unless or until it is acted upon by another force. Here on Earth then, gravity and the friction of the air as we move against it speeds up, slows down. But you take those things away, take away air, take away gravity. If something is still, it will stay still forever until something else moves it. If something is moving, it will move forever until something else changes that motion. Seems to me that there's a good principle to take out of this. Not that faith applies to the laws of physics, but there's an analogy that we can pull out of that. An analogy of something of our faith, that in our faith it seems that, and I've said this before in the weeks before, that it seems that if our faith is staying at rest, right, that we're not taking those steps forward, that it's just sort of running on autopilot, that it's going to stay that way unless or until it is acted upon by another force, until someone, something moves us, causes it to move. So the question we consider then today in that up next moment, we consider, where is my faith then right now? Am I living a life of faith that is at rest, or am I living a life of faith that is in motion? Where is my faith? It's not a question of, do I have faith or not? We're going past that question. We're asking the question of, where is your faith sitting at right now? Is your faith sitting in a moment where it's at rest? Or do you have a faith that's been put into motion? And if you're living a life of faith that seems to be at rest, what is it going to take then for that force to move it? For God, through his Holy Spirit, to breathe that fresh breath of life into our faith, to move us in a faith in motion. And then when it does move, when it does move? What do we do and what do we need to keep that movement going? Right? That act of faithful obedience, whatever that looks like. An act of faithful obedience. I've asked the question, if you've been with us through this series, I've been asking the question to consider, what is your up next moment? What is the up next moment that you've been facing? And we've been considering that throughout the weeks here with different possibilities, different answers that come along the way, noting some of the things that come along the way, right? That sometimes when we think about our faith and what the up next moment might be, that we think about the obstacles and the barriers that get in the way and how we work around and through those. We've been thinking and talking about all the excuses that we make about timing. Okay, I know God has something for me in my faith, but it's just not the right time yet. All those excuses that we put in the way of that. We've been thinking along the way about how we search that out, right? That you search God's word and that you know that through the pattern of his gospel, that whatever he's putting in front of me aligns with his word and his will. That we've talked about what it means to have a group of support, the accountability of others in his church to help hold us up along the way. All those things that we've talked about that are all those different ingredients of walking forward in faith. But yet we come down to the moment when you still have to take that step to make that move and what that looks like. So what does that look like for you? If you've been with us through these series, hopefully, you've considered that question a little bit. But if this is your first time here thinking about this, you know, you don't have to have all this research and background to get this done. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are to take a step of faith. It doesn't matter where your faith is at to take that step of faith. If you've been a person of faith for a long time, or if you're new to faith. In fact, if you're a person for whom you'd say, I don't even know if I have faith, I don't know if I've even ever accepted Christ, that itself is a step of faith. That maybe today you're here, and your step of faith today is the step to say, I trust. I trust that Jesus took my sin upon himself so that I could be saved. And I'm going to take that step of faith to believe that and accept that gift of grace given to me. Maybe that's the first step that you have here today. The first step that every single one of us who's a believer had to take in order to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. Whatever you are, wherever you're at, whatever that step may be, every single one of us has that step before us in some way. And the reminder that we get today from Ecclesiastes is that it's ordinary in life for all of us, portioned to the moment in which we live. That God blesses with what you need for the moment you are in right now. So maybe when you think of faith, because often in the church when we open a Bible and we talk about faith and think of faith, you see those giant leaps, right? You think about faith, and I think of something like Elijah on Mount Carmel facing the false idols there, and God rains down fire, and the victory is there. I think about something like David walking up to the Goliath and taking out the giant. I think about Moses putting his staff over the Red Sea and the waters part. Peter, who gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Those are huge moments of faith. But you and I, let's be honest, we often live in a kind of ordinary life, an ordinary moment in which we have been given just the right portion of God's blessing to take just the right step of faith where we are at right now. Just enough for what you need right now. Maybe God is not calling you to take out a giant. Maybe God is not calling you to part the waters of a sea. Maybe the step that you need to take right now just seems ordinary. But isn't that what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us? God has given you what you need for the moment that you're in right now. Whatever that looks like, however that is. So what is your up next? If you have an outline there and you see that you have that, I put that line in there, a line that starts with, it is time for me to, and then there's a blank. I'm not going to put anything in that blank. I can't, because that's going to be different for every one of you. I can't give you one answer that fits everyone here. That is for every one of you to fill in. What is that next step that God is placing in front of you? What is it? To write that down, to declare it, to define it, to put it into words. You know what? That's necessary. It has to happen. It has to happen that we look at the lives in which we live, that we evaluate the moment into which God has placed us and ask the question, God, what is that step of faith? And define that. Put it into words. Write it down. Know what it is. Declare it so that others may help hold up and keep accountability along with you for that. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to know what that step is and to write that down and to take that? Because that's how the church moves forward, right? We can, here as a church, we can make programs all day long, have all these new programs that we offer and do out of this place, but programs are not going to move the church, because the church is not programs. The church is people. We can make events all that we want. We can have events for everything under the sun here and invite people from all over the place to events, but events are not going to move the church, because the church is not an event. The church is people. So then the thing that moves the church then is not going to be programs and events and all those things that we plan, but it will be people. Think about that, right? This is the Ascension Sunday when we're commemorating and celebrating that our Lord Jesus rose again into heaven from there and has given the gift of his Holy Spirit. This is the day then, on that Ascension Day, when Jesus gave his great commission to his disciples. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize believers, teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. This was the moment then, on that Ascension Day, when Jesus gave that mission, that directive to the church. And the disciples went out from there, and the church exploded. It grew like crazy. They didn't build any buildings. They didn't have programs. They didn't plan events. It was a group of people who, what did they do? They stepped forward in faith. Simple. At least it sounds like it that way, doesn't it? A group of people who stepped forward in faith. The church then moves forward with people who step in faith. I've been here a little over a year now as your pastor, and you know, when I think back to that year and what that's been like, and the stories that I've heard as I've gotten to know people, and I've heard people say here more than once, you know, this church is ready. We're ready to move. We're ready to move on and ready to move to what's next, and we're ready to go forward. We're ready for that next. We need that next thing now. It's not programs. It's not events. It's people. So if this church is going to move forward, there is only one way that will happen. A group of people who step forward in faith. That's it. It's that simple. You know, and it's not just one person or another person or looking around and saying, well, maybe someone else can fill something in on that. No, it's a group. That those first disciples who grew the church made those steps together as a group. So what does that look like for you? What is your step of faith? What are you going to write there? Because the church only moves forward with people who step forward in faith. As ordinary as that may sound, but you do that knowing that God has portioned for you just enough of his blessing to take that next step, that he has put in front of you today. So write it down. Declare it. Make it known. And make a move. A move forward in faith. Because when you do that, when you step forward in faith, God goes with you every step of the way. Guaranteed, he will do that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word, and thank you for the reminder that, that so often when we think of faith, we put it in huge terms that, yeah, we'll admit it, feel like it's too much for us to grasp. It's too far ahead of us. So remind us again today that steps of faith are something that every single one of us can do. Remind us again today, assure us and give us confirmation that you have given us just enough of the portion of your blessing for us to take that next step that you've put in front of us. God, we earnestly desire and pray that you would make this a church that moves forward with your gospel, that does things here in this place that advance your kingdom. And God, we acknowledge that the only way that's going to happen is for people to step in faith. So help us do that. Help us to know and to see and to define that so that we may know what we can do for you in this place so that you will work through us. We thank you for that, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.